I think that's, I know, I don't think, I know at times I speak too fast. I look back at some of the things that I've reviewed in the past couple of weeks, and I realize I talk so fast, I jumped over a whole generation of people. What bothers me is nobody said anything to me. Did I say it so fast nobody heard it, maybe, which is probably a good thing. I went away from Abraham to Esau, left out Isaac and Ishmael. I'm not going to revisit that other than to say I'm going to try to talk slow. Can't always do that, but that's one of my goals for today. I don't know if that's good for you or not, because that extends the length of the message. I can say it more compactly, but it would have to be an increase in speed. Open in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We open it knowing that unless you open our hearts and our ears, we will not have spent our time wisely. We've gathered to hear your word, that which you've written down for our learning, for our instruction, for our comfort. We open it because our desire is to follow hard after you, Lord Jesus. And so as we do so, we commit our time into your hands and the work of your spirit in our hearts and minds to not only draw our attention, but to make it clear to us that what you have for us. We know we're individuals, but we've been gathered together in this location. And as such, Lord, we commit ourselves to you for your purposes, the testimony here on Tuttle Album. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. So I want to pick up where Pete left off. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And perhaps just a bit of a review. We look out now to the east. We go past Tuttle, past Davison, past McClellan, past Shannon, Station, past Northeast, Fredonia, Dunkirk, Silver Creek, Buffalo, Rochester, Albany, Hudson River. We just keep going. Atlantic, we're past Boston. We're looking out over the Atlantic. We're over the Atlantic. We're looking into England. Turn a little bit to the south. We're into Europe. Go a bit farther south. We're at the Black Sea. Top of the Black Sea is a country called Ukraine. They have captured our heart and our attention for the past 10 days. Are they mentioned in scripture? Probably. You just don't know their name, right? And are they mentioned in other historical writers of the time? Absolutely. People who live north of the Black Sea are Sarmatians, and to the east of them were the Scythians. Now the Scythians are in Colossians. If you remember, he mentions a tribe, not only barbarians, but Scythians. And he mentions barbarians first, but then Scythians, because they were most barbaric in the way they treated people. Cannibalistic at times, all right? They were nomads up and down that part of the world. Horse riders, very swift and fast when they came in. They didn't march, they rode. And I only mention that is because it's a great part of the world and it's not too far from where we are in the city of Thessalonica. Pete gave us a review of the historical background of Thessalonica. I just want to add to that, if you remember some of them. All right, so you have a shirt that says Nike on it. That's the same Nike that's in Thessalonica. All right, she's the goddess of victory. Cassander, King Cassander of the Macedonians, named his the city after his wife, who was Thessalonica. A combination of two words, Thessaly and Nike. Right, that was her name. He named the town. Prior to that, it was called Therma, as detailed in this geographer named Strabo. Strabo or Strabo, however you prefer. It's on top of the Thermaic Bay. It's a port 95 miles west of Philippi. I only say that because you know in Acts 16, God directed Paul and Silas, Timothy, and eventually Luke, to go across the Dardanelles, which is the entrance into the Lake of Marmara, which then leads to the Phosphorus River, or the Strait of Phosphorus, which goes into the Black Sea, if you don't know geography. And I didn't know. I mean, a lot of this I'm just paying closer attention to. I think I was supposed to learn it when I was in high school. Nevertheless, they arrived first in Philippi, you remember. Philippi, Acts 16. Acts 17 is where we get them into Thessalonica. It's 95 miles from Philippi through two towns, Amphipolis and Apollonia, on the Ignatia Way, which is the Roman road that they built from Albania all the way over to Istanbul, so they could move, so their armies could march, so they could conquer that part of Macedonia, that part of the world. Right. In the city of Thessalonica, as Pete told us, was ruled self-governed. Okay, it's the major city of the province of Macedonia, but it's self-governed. They elected their own politicians, and that's the only time the word politician is used in the New Testament, is for those magistrates that they complained to. That these people are disrupting our city, right? They had their own they could elect them, they could get rid of them. They had almost their own laws, and that's how Rome wanted. Rome wanted the colonies, the provinces to govern themselves. They didn't want to have to send massive groups of Romans in there. But this area of the world is filled with Romans because after there were great wars and great victories, a lot of the soldiers stayed there. They settled there. They weren't allowed to go home. Hence in Philippi, which was one of the great battles between Octavius, Antony, and Brutus and Cassius, most of the soldiers stayed there. So to have a Roman jailer in Philippi is no big deal, as we know. These politarchs or politicians, usually Thessalonica, governed by five. I only make this point for one reason. There's a gate that you can go to today. It's, the city's still there, by the way. You can go there. You can see one of these gates. Inscribed on it from this area of time are the names by year of who the five governors were. All right. So two of them we recognize, maybe three. Now, these are common names, so we don't know for sure. Historians don't know for sure. But Aristarchus and Secundus are both mentioned by name as a politarch in Thessalonica, which means, as we know from Acts chapter 20, they became companions of Paul, and very well that they could have been converts of Paul. All right, converts of the work in the church at Thessalonica. And that's an amazing truth if they were in fact the same people. And that would be in Acts chapter 20. You'll find Aristarchus and Secundus, both from Thessalonica, mentioned by name. Rome had this great emphasis on peace, believe it or not, after they conquered the world. Maybe not so much in the Republic, the Roman Republic, which the generals went out and conquered and defended themselves, but the emperors wanted basically a peaceful world. So they had a phrase, Pax Romana, Romana, however you prefer, Pax Romana. They wanted things peaceful. I only say that also because this is part of the accusation of those men in Thessalonica are basically charging Paul and Silas of message of sedition. But I want to show you why. All right. Because you remember Acts 17, where we read the story how for 3 weeks they stayed there, went in the synagogue, and then suddenly the jealous Jews, you know, started and went in the market and got a crowd and mob and went, and Paul and Silas kind of were hidden, but they dragged out Jay, made him pay a fine. And they, I mean, it was a mess, but it was basically because of fear of the political message. Why? One of the great ways that the Romans kept peace in the world was food. Food. Way back before there were any emperors, there was two brothers called Gracchus. They wanted to control the sale of grain because they knew if we're going to survive, we got to feed people. Little by little, their control of the grain had to be taken over because they were getting rich. Both of them served as consuls in the Republic before the empire started. But the point is that when the Senate took over the sale of grain, they eventually offered grain to everybody. Every male 14 above got 33 pounds of grain every month at a reduced price. And pretty soon, it was free. It was free. That's how they kept people happy, that you got food. Now, that's a form of communism. I get that. That's called a program. That program is called the Cura Nona. Now, Nona was the goddess of grain, actually brought in, you remember, Acts, where Agabus, the prophet, is talking about the great famine that's coming under the reign of Claudius. Claudius is the one who started introducing a concept. We have to start worshiping and making sacrifices to Annona. She's the goddess of grain, right? 100 years later, the satirist Juvenal writes that if you just give people bread and entertainment, they'll be happy. The phrase is called bread and circuses. You might have heard that before. Bread and circuses. This was true all the way over in Thessalonica. That those people in Thessalonica were given free food by the Romans in order to keep them happy. So you find how many times in the book of Thessalonians, especially in the third chapter, part that Pete did get to, lead it, you should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you. Chapter 4, verse 11. Repeated in that second book of Thessalonians. Everybody should work for your own food. Why? Because they were partakers of the bread for free program. Bread for free. Now, I know you think that's not really important, but to me, it's important. If you factor in this point about what the message might include, that Christ is coming. When we hear Christ is coming, it's no big deal. We're Christians. We heard it. We anticipate it. We want it. But their understanding of the Messiah coming, especially in the language that you read it, all right? Just go back to the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. All these coming words. All right. The introduction of the message in that the emperor is going to be replaced. They had no time frame. Now, these two books of Thessalonians, perhaps written at the most a month after he left. Why? Because he knew that this truth was gripping them. It was rampant. This part spiritual, mainly spiritual, but also in their minds political. You're going to overthrow the Roman Empire? Because if you overthrow the Roman Empire, forgive me for saying this, you're disrupting our food supply. How do we know we're going to get any more grain for free? It's the disruption of service that is so brutal to people. Now let's go back over where we were at the beginning. We have what? Sanctions. What are they intended to do? Disrupt their service of their country. Meanwhile, that army is trying to disrupt life in the Ukraine. This has always been a ploy. Disrupt, 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 disrupt. All right. It is a factor to this handful of brand new Christians who listen to this message, who Paul now is addressing, and why the Spirit of God is saying this to them. And that's just the first chapter. Every chapter ends with something about the Lord's coming, as you, I'm sure you know. Second chapter, verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, or crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. All right. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. See, this fear that he's planted in your mind that he has to correct now. Why? Because now they're going to get to the point where, oh, maybe that day's already come. Maybe the day of the Lord's already come. We just don't know. And meanwhile, Christians are dying. So we get to the fourth chapter, verse 16. That's where we're at. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. The fifth chapter, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the disturbance, the fear of having your life disturbed. Now, it's great. We want our lives disturbed. I think. I can't speak for all of you. I don't know what your goals are, what your plans are. I don't know if you have something else you want to do before he gets here. Right? Could you just postpone a little while? Right? But I think the riot in Thessalonica was started because you're going to take away our breath. We don't want a disruption. Whoever this Jesus Christ is who's coming, and it seems like he's powerful, all right? We don't want that kind of disruption. We want what you get to the point where you think you deserve it. I deserve free bread because we're Roman citizens. Some were. All right. So Pax Romana says, then you're getting it because we're going to keep peace and we don't want. And this Pax Romana program, eventually they got free olives, they got free tomatoes, they got free wine. And that's why Juvenal said it. Nobody even cares that we have emperors anymore. It used to be a republic, now it's an empire. Just give them bread and circuses, which is a phrase to capture the games. When Claudius was emperor, out of 360 days, 95 days were public games that you were invited to come to and eat for free. That's one third. How would you like to work 2 days and then go to a public game and eat and drink for free while you're watching gladiators or horses or animals racing? 95 days out of 360, or 25% at least. I mean, it's amazing what the Romans did. And how they learned how to control people. And the church is the same way. I'm sorry to say it. Yeah? As long as we get bread and entertainment, we'll be happy. We'll be happy. Even if it's just a bread of life. But we have to be somehow given something. We're takers. We are by human nature from Adam and Eve. We are takers. We're not givers. Our hands are out constantly. Give. I want it. Give me something and I'll be satisfied. And I won't need to vote. I'll be happy if you just give me something to eat. When we get to the second letter, first chapter, verse 7, of 6 and 7. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to you as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Come on, these people have no idea how to put that into their mind. We're not just talking about another emperor, are we? We're not just talking about another emperor. Second chapter of the second book, verse 1, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. This is I got to believe even as Christians, when they read this, there had to be a lot of fear, in my opinion. They had to be immediately just fearful. What is the boundaries for what this man, Paul, is telling us is going to happen in our lifetime? Now, if you ever read Cicero, I'm not suggesting you do, but if you ever do, he's part of the Republic, not part of the Empire. He was killed so the Empire could come in. In fact, had his head cut off. He helped present a speech that supported what's called Manilian laws, which meant that Pompey the Great could go to the east to fight, to defeat the pirates who were stealing all the grain that was coming out of Alexandria. And we go to Acts, and remember the labor of Aaron on the boat that they took from Alexandria. It was a grain boat. They would stop from Alexandria up to Caesarea, up farther, and everywhere unload so much grain based on population of the Roman colony. Pompey then went down and fought and won. Right? Now, you may know that Romans were great astrologers. And I hate to use that word, but keep in mind that we have that part in our gospel as well. When they saw the star, they came and said to Herod, "Where is he that's born a king of the Jews?" Had they went to Rome and said that, they'd been killed immediately. Why? The emperors increasingly got wise about stars and omens and said, "Listen, number one, it was Augustus. No more astrology in Italy. I want them all out." Why? Because they started talking about his successor, which was fearful. Tiberius was his successor. So Tiberius comes on and he has paid somebody to be an astrologer. That guy's smart enough to know, I'm going to predict his death 10 years from when I really think it's going to be. Right, 10 years, because then I'll die and then I won't have to worry about him killing me because he thinks he's going to live for another 10 years. I mean, it's very strategic. Very strategic. I only add that because Claudius now is ruling the world. Keep in mind that we jumped right over Caligula. Right? Caligula, the worst, probably, was going to set up a statue in the Holy of Holies. Right? He's out of the picture. Claudius comes in. No astrology whatsoever. So when these Thessalonican Roman Christians said, "Listen, don't talk to us about future kings. We don't want to hear it. We're not allowed to listen to messages about future kings." How great a God do we have to say, "Sorry, you're going to get four chapters or five chapters in the first letter, three in the second, and every chapter is going to end with that truth. The king is coming. The king is coming." Now, I bet you probably said Putin more than you said the king is coming this week. I probably would guess that you read about Putin more than the king, Jesus Christ. We don't have a president, do we? We have a king. We have a king. I don't care. Listen, don't talk to me about a king. We have a king. All right? That's all we bow down to. That's all. Now, I want to go back to the truth about verse 12 of the fourth chapter before I actually start on the passage. half of 11. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may be win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And of course, I'll remind you what the second letter, third chapter, talks about idleness, about working with your hands, all that. But the point is, and I'm not going to ask you a hard question. It's going to be, you're going to think it's so big, it's can't answer. Your life right now is dependent on a lot of little parts that we take for granted, perhaps, till we see what's happening in Ukraine, till we know, anybody know what the SWIFT program is? Was part of the sanction. Listen, no more transaction electronic funds into Russia or out of Russia. Yesterday, no more MasterCards, no more Visa. I mean, I want you to imagine your life if you had to have only cash starting in an hour. Only cash. Couldn't swipe anything in a grocery. And we know that that's coming. We believe that's part of the description of the end times. That is coming. A world where there's going to be no electronic transfers. Right? It's not that far away with some of the cyber malware and stuff that people are just going to stop your bank from ever receiving or accepting. Right? To stop till they pay the ransom. Right? Right? So what really is your life dependent on right now in this room at this moment? We have a military, we have police, we have a 911, right? We hope, a state militia. We have all these things in place that we have learned to rest in. Our king is coming. Okay? And I'm not going to tell you don't trust the U.S. government. That's not my point, whether they're trustworthy. We're praying for Christians in Ukraine, Christians in Russia. Who do you think they're calling today? You think they've dialed 911? Huh? You think they have access to a police call that they can get somebody with the police who carries a gun to come and protect them? You see old men walking their grandchildren probably to a train station with a machine gun, AK-47 on their back. Because I've taken up my own arms to protect myself. I'm asking you, who do you depend on this moment? Our king is coming. But do you depend on him now? You see, it's about Paul trying to tell these Christians, listen, you've lived off the dole of the Roman Pax Romana for so many years. You don't know what it means now to be dependent upon a God who will provide for you. Why? It's easier just to have the service not interrupted. I don't want the service interrupted. I don't want my Wi-Fi to be off. I go home, my Wi-Fi better be on. If not, I'm using my cell phone with AT&T to call somebody and say, come and fix it. I do not want interruption of service. I don't want to not have gas. I don't want to pay $4 for gas either. Right? I don't want any of that. I don't want to have to go to five stores to buy four rolls of toilet paper again. No, and I don't want to wear a mask. All those little interruptions, right? All those little issues that have become our life, and now something far greater, the threat of nuclear war. Emmanuel Macron reminding about Vladimir Putin, oh, by the way, NATO has its own nuclear weapons. And I'm starting to move west. I'm too close to it. No. Who do you trust this morning? Who do you trust for your safety? And I'm just talking about your personal safety. I'm talking about a lifestyle that we've grown accustomed to. That's part of our culture, our fabric is to get in our cars. Look at our parking lot full of cars. You know? And then we're just going to go on about our day. And every once in a while, we'll be reminded that these people's lives are interrupted. Listen, these Christians at Thessalonica are being told, your life is going to be interrupted by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Now get prepared, because he's coming back. He was here once. You never met him, but you're going to meet him face to face. You have an opportunity to realize you're going to meet him face to face. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, and I don't want you to worry about any of those details. The bottom line question is, do you consider yourself today totally dependent on a God of provision, God of protection, God of comfort, but also a God on schedule to bring the whole world to its knees, to bring a whole human race to the point of, and every eye shall see him. Bring a whole, what? Huge army, part Chinese, part, I don't know, but to the point of Armageddon and all that that's building up to, where people will say, to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Talking about the same Lamb. The same Lamb, not a different one. Wailing, wailing because of the fury of the wrath of the Lamb. King is coming. King is coming. We have this one great event now that I have to put in place as they've experienced in this short 4 weeks since Paul was there in person. Christians have died. What do we do? Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. That's enough right there. That's enough good news. That's enough good news, because there are Ukrainians who are falling asleep in death as Russians. And there's people in America dying. And there's people in America dying of COVID. Right? There's death all around us. Well, who do you depend on to keep living? Who do you personally, not who does grace depend on, who do you depend on? Who do you bow down and say, if I take another breath, it's because of you. It's because of you. We don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. You can grieve, but not like with, oh, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. Wouldn't you just like to see the BBC or CNN interview one Christian from Ukraine who said, this is just the world. All those things are worldly possession. We're not afraid of him who can kill the body only. We bow down to him who can take the soul and put it in the lake of fire. And that's why we bow down, to avoid that. Back to simple sense of eternity, brothers and sisters. We do not want you to think like the rest of the world is thinking about death. We don't want you grieving like that. You can grieve that you're temporarily separated. You'll be like David with regards to his son who died. He can't come back to me, but I can go to him. But I can go to him. Looking for that, as Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, as we sang. I know my Redeemer lives. I shall see him in my flesh. We believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you, we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words. Don't encourage me with that. We have an army. I'm not encouraged by the U.S. military strength. If I wasn't a Christian, I might be. Our king is coming. We don't know if we'll go individually, promote it into his presence like Stephen. We don't know that. It'd be great to all go together, even before the meeting's over. Yeah, that would be good. Well, we're not going to live in fear. We're going to keep insisting on Pax Romana. No, it's not the peace that our country has provided us. It's the peace our King has given us. Right? It's Pax Christo, the peace of Christ. It's not because of our circumstance. It's because of his indwelling spirit. Love, keeping in step with the spirit. Joy, keeping in step with the spirit. Peace. 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 And it's amazing to me that this chapter begins with, you remember Pete's message, instructions about sanctification. Yeah? Sanctification, being separate. That's the individual. Every man, every person needs to know how to control their sexuality, their vessel. Every age, no excuses. He then moves into being in control of our life in a sense that we don't need to depend on the government anymore. So there's separation from the flesh, the world. There's separation from the government. And now finally, the great separation is the capture, otherwise known as the rapture, the trumpet, the loud shout. I'm going to sanctify you once and for all. Get up here. Come on up. You're done. Time on earth is over. And I've joked with you many times that I thought in summer of 72 or 73 that was going to happen. This is 2022 in the year of our Lord. I would prefer the rapture just for the thrill of the ride. Really, just for the thrill of the ride. Straight up. I mean, I've taken off on planes, you know, and they kind of go real fast and then little by little. This is straight up. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Is he really that dependable too? I mean, I'm not asking, is he dependable enough to convince you that you're going to be spared? Anything like the Ukraine? I can't promise you that. I can't. I would not make a silly promise that gas won't go to $20 a gallon and that tomorrow your car will be stolen just to get the gas out of it. Can't tell you that. I wish I could. I can't offer you peace. Jesus offers you peace. As was read in the meeting, let not your heart be troubled. In this world, you have tribulation. Our King is coming. Our King is coming. Right? This little handful of Christians up in this Roman city had all this freedom. And the message so powerful to at least perhaps two of the five elected officials, Secundus and Aristarchus. Forget Rome. I'm joining to Christ. I'm going to belong to Christ. I'm going to receive Christ. I'm going to call out to him to save me. Maybe not from present circumstances, but to save me for all eternity. I can make one decision that affects all eternity. I make a lot of decisions that affect the next 15 minutes, the next 20 minutes, the next. I can make one decision that changes my whole eternity. And that's come to the Lord Jesus, as we say. Let's come to the Lord Jesus. Because he's coming. A king is coming. All right? Every week. Does anybody else have any announcements? Brother Pete has. I always want to shout out. I have one. A king is coming. 7 days closer than the last time you asked that question. The king is coming. Right? So I think Brother Pete's going to pick up where I left off. Maybe not. Closing prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your Son coming into the world to save sinners. We would like to say of whom we are chief, But we know that's been said by so many. Nevertheless, Lord, it's your eternal purposes that you've come to save us. There are times when we are thankful for the restoration in our relationship. But there are times when we are absolutely reduced in the wonder that even as the coin that was found by the woman, the coin having no sense whatsoever of gratitude or restoration, it was the joy that made her go and search for it. The joy that comes to you in making us your own is more than the joy we have of being yours. We pray that you would ever work in our lives to rearrange that, that we would find joy in your presence, or that we would be mindful of your ever-approaching day of coming. And it would be on our lips. It would be that which would encourage us most. You're coming, Lord Jesus. We do pray for your people in that part of the world. We do pray, Lord, that in all the suffering and all the scattering and all the death, that many's hearts will cry out and find peace in you alone. Not in the weapons, not in negotiations, but in your Son. We commit him to you and all those who labor in the gospel and have been granted such open doors to preach. Give us boldness likewise to use this occasion to announce your soon return. We commit ourselves to you, in Christ's precious name. Amen.